All right, let me pray for us one more time before we get into God's word today. Oh, Father God, it's so good to be here in your presence, God. We thank you so much for your mercy, God, and your grace that you pour out on us new every day. God, we ask that as we enter into your word, your powerful a life-giving word, might our hearts be, for some of us, God, might they be kindled for you today for the first time, God? Might they be impassioned for you today for the first time in a long time, God? And for some of us, might they just be boosted and fueled, God, for your glory today as we're reminded of your incredible grace given to us in Jesus. Remind us, God, of your awe and the glory of you today, God, now. We ask humbly as your people. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start off today by asking you guys a question. Do you feel or have you ever felt dry, you know, a sense of kind of spiritual dryness? You know, before I even go on and talk about that, I should explain a little bit what dryness is, because I think sometimes we get it confused with something else that it's not. So it's not when, you know, you don't read the Bible and you don't pray and you don't really seek God, and then you ask yourself this question like, oh, what's wrong with me? Like, why don't I feel this natural overflowing desire for God? You know, why don't I feel this natural kind of desire in my heart to seek God passionately? You know, that's not dryness. You know, that's just you not seeking God, right? That's not what I'm talking about here. That's a little bit like starving to death because you're locked in a grocery store. You know, like, oh no, what am I going to do? It's like there's all this food everywhere, but you just don't eat any of it, right? That's not what I'm talking about. That's not spiritual dryness. That's just us not seeking God. What I am talking about is when you go through a season where you actually are seeking God, and you do engage God in the word, and you do engage God in prayer, and you do try to, you know, be a part of community, but for some reason, there's just something in your heart where you feel like he's far away. It just feels like he's far away. When you pray, it feels like, you know, he's listening, but he's not very close. You know, and there are a couple of reasons that we can go through these seasons of dryness. You know, one reason is that there might be some unconfessed sin in our hearts. There might be something in our hearts that we're hiding from God or from people, and we just don't want people to know about it, or we just don't want to confess it, and for that reason, we don't experience kind of the presence and the grace and the joy of God. But one of the reasons that I want to talk about today, one of the reasons that God actually puts seasons of dryness in our lives is so that we might actually seek him more prominently, right? So that God might become, so that we might go after him that much harder, right? God kind of veils his presence a little bit so that you have to dig deeper so that you can find him. So that the roots of your heart have to go deeper so they can find satisfaction in him. And for many of us, I think particularly for American Christians, we become dry and stagnant in our faith because we are unwilling to suffer. Right? Because there comes this point where God puts before us, hey, if you really want to come after me, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to seek me and you want to find me, then there has to be this willingness to go through suffering. And for many of us, particularly in this country, we don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through that kind of suffering. And as a result, We just don't grow, right? We get to a point in our faith where it just becomes stagnant. We don't want actually to get closer to God because we're unwilling to give up many of the things that in our lives. If you're just joining us, we're in a series in 1 Peter, and the book of 1 Peter, it's an exhortation, it's a letter by Peter to the Christians scattered throughout really kind of Asia Minor. And it's this exhortation, it's, hey, stand firm in the faith, particularly in light of suffering and persecution and hardship. And if you've been here, you know, a lot of the text has been about suffering. Right? A lot of it has been about you're going through this suffering, how to deal with it. You know, it's been about what do you do when you face unjust suffering? What do you do when you're under an oppressive government? What do you do when you're a slave under an oppressive master? What do you do when you're a wife under an oppressive husband? You know, and there's all these kinds of examples of suffering and how we're to face this suffering. And this is particularly relevant to us here in our context, in our time and place, not because suffering is something that we go through a lot, but because suffering is something that we have a great aversion to. It's something we don't go through a lot. And it's something that, when faced with the possibility of it, oftentimes we run from it. Right? Oftentimes we go the other way. Oftentimes our lives actually revolve around having as little suffering as possible. That's the way that we live. That's the way that we build our lives out. And what Peter is gonna kind of talk about today, or what we're gonna see in the text that we read today, how does willingly walking into suffering actually lead us into victory over sin? You know, how does willingly, eyes wide open, walking into suffering actually make the power of sin diminish in our hearts and make the glory of God in our hearts magnified? That's the question that we're going to be looking at today. So if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 6. This is God's word, and it says, "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that those judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." So a couple things here. It's very interesting. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking." So he goes to Jesus and he says, Jesus suffered in the flesh. Okay, Jesus suffered, and oftentimes when it talks about the flesh, you know, it's kind of this understanding of the sinful flesh or the sinful nature. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't a sinner. You know, he didn't commit sin, but when Jesus went to the cross, he took on sin, right? He suffered in the flesh. He suffered in sin because of our sins. He took on sin, and he faced the wrath of God, the cup of God's wrath. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, right, and he's like, "God, take this cup away from me." He's not praying just about the physical suffering that he's going to face, although that obviously was bad. You know, crucifixion, one of the worst tortures in human history. You know, he faced floggings and kind of the lashings, and he was beaten, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. And all of that physical suffering, of course, is incredible, but the greater suffering that Jesus faced was not just the physical. It wasn't even just the mental anguish that also many people write about, you know, medically, the things that Jesus went through, the things that his body went. I mean, it's incredible even to just think about the physical and mental anguish. But Jesus faced this spiritual suffering, right? He took on all of our sin, and he faced the wrath of God for it. And so Jesus suffered in the flesh, and Peter says, you think the same way. You arm yourselves with the same type of thinking, that you need to suffer in the flesh. See, there's a type of suffering that happens when you become a Christian. You know, all the Bible talks about this. Whenever it talks about a person turning from a life of sin to a life where Christ reigns, the language is not just fun and happy and celebratory. I mean, it is that, but it's always, I mean, you know, this is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Right? I have been crucified with Christ. That language is very visceral and very vivid. It's not just, oh yeah, now I'm following Jesus. No, I have to die to my old life in order to follow Jesus. I have to die. I have to be crucified to my old self in order to follow Jesus. You know, Romans 6:3-4, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Don't you know that if you're baptized, you know, we had a baptism service yesterday, and I love the image of baptism going into the water, going underwater. It's you're dying to your old self, and then you're being raised anew. But to be raised anew, to be born again, to be recreated, you have to first die. Don't you know that you have been baptized into death? There's a death that needs to take place. And Peter says, it's only when we're willing to walk, when we arm ourselves with Jesus' thinking, I'm going to walk into this death. I'm going to willingly walk into this suffering. That's the only time when we come out on the other side. And it's the Bible says, we have ceased. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, I should explain a little bit. That doesn't mean that you never sin again, right? But what many commentators kind of note is that what this means is that the nerve center of sin, that heart of sin, that's severed, right? No longer do we live under just sinful nature and we just do sinful. It's like, no, that connection, that power that sin has over us, that's severed. And now we have this desire to live for Christ. There's a suffering. Now, there are several types of suffering that and we've talked about this throughout this series, but there are some types of suffering that are not particular to Christians, right? There's kind of just the natural worldly suffering. There's suffering that we go through because we do something wrong and we deserve that suffering. There's suffering that we go through because we're foolish, you know, we just make mistakes and, you know, that kind of is deserved suffering also. But there's a certain suffering, certain types of suffering that are only particular to when you enter into a relationship with God. And one of those types of suffering is the suffering that is related to confession. See, there is a suffering in confession. There is a suffering when you come before God and you say, I am in need. I am a sinner. There is a suffering that happens when you admit your rebellion and you say, look, this is where I'm at. And it's twofold. One is it's just to you, yourself, in your heart. Right, because when you have to come to terms with who you actually are because you look at God's glory and God's perfect righteousness and you realize, man, I fall vastly short of God's perfection. There's a type of suffering. You know, and there's this suffering in confession when other people start to realize that you are not the person that you pretend to be. Right, when you are honest enough and you give up that sense of reputation, right, and you say, look, this is who I really am. I know this is who I appear to be. I know if you look at my, you know, my Facebook or my Instagram, it seems like I'm this. It seems like I'm really cool, but in actuality, I'm very not cool. You know, I'm very just broken and messed up, and I don't have it all together, and I have all kinds of problems, and I'm addicted, and I'm hurt, and I've been sinned against, and I have bitterness, and I'm not forgiving, and all these things, when you just throw them out there, there's a kind of suffering attached to that. I mean, it's painful, right? I hate confession. I mean, like, in my flesh, okay, in my sinful nature, in my sinful flesh, I hate confession. I hate confessing my laziness or my lust or my arrogance to people. Like, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to share that with people. I don't want to confess that to people. You know, in fact, for me personally, you know, I've spent probably, you know, at least a decade of my life trying to build like a reputation to be a certain type of person, right? I spent a lot of my, I mean, I got started in church very early. You know, those of you who know me, you know this. I mean, everybody, when you're young, you kind of have that thing, right? You gotta latch on to something that helps identify you, right? For some of you, it's like, you know, a sport. It's like tennis or volleyball or like swimming, you know, whatever, right? It's music, it's instruments, it's, you know, piano or choir or cheer or orchestra, whatever, right? I mean, you had those things. You went to all the camps, you got lessons, you know, maybe it was academics, right? You studied hard, you went to a good school. Like, there are these things that we attach. Maybe it's just being social, like you're the life of the party. Maybe it's being funny, you know, you're the funny guy. Like, whatever. There are these things that we've invested ourselves in. Maybe it's being pretty. I don't know. You know, there's all these things, right? And we kind of like invest ourselves into that. That's our thing, right? That's your identifying characteristic. And for me, I mean, it was always church. You know, you can't be inherently good at being a Christian, but you can be inherently good at doing church. And that's what I was. Like, I was born for church. You know, like, I was born to, like, go and sing praise songs. Yeah, I was in the choir, right? Like, I would memorize Bible chapters and, like, do the quizzes and all the stuff. I mean, I loved it. You know, I even loved the restrictions of church. I loved the law. You know, like, yes, don't drink. You know, don't party. Like, don't do that stuff. I loved it because I didn't want to do any of those things anyway, but church just gave me an excuse to not do them and then to judge all the people who did do them, right? Like, you dirty sinners. Like, you should come to Bible study on Fridays like I do. You know, like, that's basically, I love church for that. It gave me this identity, right? And it was easy for me to fool people into thinking that I was much wiser and much more mature and much holier than I actually was. That's easy. If you're good at church, you can do that. And at some point in my life, you know, mostly kind of in college, when I started to actually come to terms with the gospel and Christianity, like, you have to start letting people actually know who you are. You have to start actually confessing your sin when people don't even think you sin. And that sucks. Right? Like, that, for someone who built their life on self-righteousness, which is what I did, that was terrible. You know, to have to tell people, you know what, these are things I struggle with. You know, I have fears, I have doubts. I have shame. But here's the thing. This is important, okay? I do confess. I do confess, and every time I do, every time I trust that God's work saves me and not my own work, right? It's God's work that saves me and not my own work. It's God's righteousness for my righteousness. It's God's sacrifice in my place. It's God's resurrection that I claim victory in. Every time I do that, every time we do that, the experience of God's grace is increasingly more powerful. See, every time I say, you know what, I believe that it is worth it for me to willingly walk into the suffering of confession, that's when I experience God's grace for real, right? That's when I know that God actually loves me and he actually forgives me when I do that. Every time we do that. And the funny thing is, now I still hate confession, right? But simultaneously, I have to do it. Like, I hate it, and yet I feel like, oh my gosh, if I don't tell somebody these things, I'm going to die. Like, I'm going to explode. and I can't live. It's like I still want to hide, but I'm also compelled by the love of Christ to reveal myself. And that's what happens. That's what happens when we are willing to trust in God. We are willing to trust in the will of God that we would actually willingly walk into, intentionally walk into suffering because we believe what Jesus says. See, when that's the good news in your heart, this frees you from believing these two false things. One, that you can ever be good enough to not need Jesus anymore. See, that's a lie. And two, that you could ever be bad enough that Jesus' sacrifice is not enough to cover you. That's a lie too. It frees you from ever thinking I could achieve enough moral credit that I could ever be holy enough where I don't need to confess anymore. It frees you from thinking that. And it also frees you from thinking that I've done something so heinous, so wrong, or I've been away for so long, or I've run so far away that God can't reach me anymore. See, when the gospel is that great in our hearts, it gives us this freedom to walk into suffering, eyes wide open, and say, you know, this is okay, this is fine, because I know God has me covered. Willingly walking into the suffering of confession strengthens our experience and our faith in God's grace. Here's the second thing that we see in this passage. Willingly walking into the suffering of missional living strengthens our resolve to trust in God's purpose for us. You know, willingly walking into the when we walk into the suffering that is attached to living missionally. Now, a lot of 1 Peter is about being missional. It's about how to be an evangelist. And a lot of what Peter has argued throughout his letter has been, this is why you should be able to accept suffering and even go into suffering, because it's an example for the world. You know, because it shows that there's actually something worth living for beyond just comfort, just money, just status, just all the things that the world says. There's something that's better, greater, a stronger foundation that even if you didn't have money, even if you didn't have status, even if you didn't have comfort, you would still have this joy, this enduring joy that is surpassing all those other things. Now, Peter's argument is it displays that to the world. But here his argument is it strengthens that in your heart when you're able to suffer. Not only does it show other people, not only is it externally motivating, like all the people out there are going to look at you and see that Jesus is real. He says, you're going to see that Jesus is real. You're going to believe that the gospel is true. Right? When you actually try to live under the will of God, Peter states in this passage, you know, look, the time is past for all your sin. And he talks about these sins. He talks about living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. He says, that's all in your past now. And he says, what's going to happen, though, is all the people out there, they're going to be surprised that you don't do that. They're going to be surprised that you do not join them in the flood of debauchery. Right, so there is this inherent kind of missional purpose that we have. When we follow Jesus, then people out there, there's going to be a suffering attached to it. But what Peter says is that suffering, willingly going into that suffering, is actually going to help us discover the will of God, the joy of the will of God. See, the heart of idolatry, of putting something else in God's place, that's essentially what idolatry is deception. Here's what all the world agrees on. The world's broken, right? Everybody would agree on that. You know, nobody's going to say the world is perfect. Nobody's going to say people are perfect. Everybody's going to say something, you know, whether you're Christian, you're not Christian, you know, it doesn't matter. You, whatever religion you're a part of, whatever faith you're a part of, everyone's going to say something's wrong with the world, right? Look at crime. Look at these heinous things that we see happening. Look at war. Look at, you know, all these things. Look at sickness. Look at death. Something's wrong. The world's broken. Now, what everyone's going to disagree on, though, is how do we fix it? So some people are going to say, hey, moral values are the solution. If people were more moral, you know, this is one of the arguments that some churches make, actually, which we do not make. Some people would say, hey, education, if people were more educated, the world would be fixed. You know, it's economics. If people had better economies, you know, that would fix the world. It's government. If people had stronger governments or democratic governments or communist governments, you know, or more freedom, less freedom. You know, people are going to argue all these different things. If we just had more science, if we just understood the world better, then we could fix all of our problems. See, everyone agrees that the world is broken. And this is true for you too, right? That's on a macro level for the world. This is true for you too. You think in your heart something's wrong. Something's broken. What's going to fix it? If I had a better job. If I earned more money, you know, if I had a better title, if I was loved better, if I loved better, if I was loved better, if I were a better person, you know, if I could just get over this one bad habit that I have, if I could just fix one thing, one of these things. And here's the deception of idolatry. When we invest in it and it doesn't work, it's like, oh, I think money's the answer. I'm going to go after money. And then you know what we do? We go after it hard, right? Like, I'm going to get this money. And then you get the money, right? And then it doesn't satisfy. And here's the deception of idolatry. Because you would think at that point, we would be like, okay, I tried money. I realized it was wrong. And so I need to move on to something else. But here is what the idols do. They say, nope, it's just because you don't have enough yet. So then you say, I need more money. Maybe if I get a little bit more money, then I'll be happy. Maybe if I get a little bit better title, then I'll be happy. Maybe if I find a better person, then I'll be happy. And so you just keep going. You just keep on going. And instead of thinking, maybe this is not it, you just keep going. And you keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. And none of these things is inherently bad. You know, I mean, it's not bad to have money or status or a relationship, but, you know, none of them is going to fix what's broken in people. None of this is going to fix what's really wrong in us. The truth is, the reason we're dissatisfied is not because we don't have enough. It's because we give too much to unworthy things. That's what's broken in our heart. Now, if you're a Christian in here, you're thinking like, no, God is my number one. Now, I've established a long time ago that God is my number one. In fact, a lot of us, we've deceived ourselves into thinking God is actually our number one when simple observation of our lives would reveal that he's not number one, right? If somebody were actually to look into our lives and examine the way we do things, spend money, talk with people, interact, they would know, no, God's not your number one. But we tricked ourselves, right? We like play these games with God. So the question is, how do you know if God actually is your number one? When you can suffer for him, right? When you can willingly walk into suffering for the sake of the will of God. Right? You say, I want to live missionally. I want to live for God's glory. I want people to see God's glory. I want God's glory to be big in my heart, and I want God's glory to be big in the hearts of everybody I know. That's what I want to live for. How do you know when you actually, that's what you actually care about? When you'll suffer for it. That's when you know. Right? That's when your faith is strengthened. You know, for those of you who don't know, I had a surgery 7.5 months ago, ACL surgery, right? I tore my ACL, you know, and I had to get surgery. And you know, after I got my surgery, I started going through rehab. And, you know, it was interesting. Like, I went to this rehab place kind of by my house, and it was funny because all the other people there, like, you know, I'm a pastor, so I have a flexible schedule. And so I would go during the day, and the only people that would be there in the day would be like senior citizens, like mostly, you know, it's like retired people, it's people who had like hip replacement surgery, you know, and they're coming in and they're doing their thing. And then, you know, I would come in, and it's funny, they'll be like, okay, you know, get after a couple weeks, like the first couple weeks, I wouldn't do anything. I was like stretching and stuff. And after a couple weeks, I'd come in and, you know, they're like, all right, get on the bike, you know, and I'd get on the bike and I'm like, you know, I'm like going on the bike because I, you know, I really like basketball. I wanted to play basketball again. That was my goal, right? And so I'm like getting on the bike and I'm going. And then there's these people next to me. There's like this, you know, like 60-year-old, you know, kind of lady next to me. And she goes on the bike and literally this is what she does. She's like, it's like that. Like, she's literally going, like, she's going that fast. And I'm next. I'm like, you know, I'm like going crazy. And I'm like sweating up a storm, you know. And I'm over there and I'm like doing these like drills and stuff. And all the people next to me, they're just like, and they're just like lifting these like slowly, you know, one at a time. And it was crazy because for me, like, how much I actually cared about getting better. And I don't think I even knew how much I wanted to be better, you know, to be healthy again. And much of it, and we all know this, right? Much of it is defined by how much you are willing to suffer for it. Right? Like, I would go there and my trainer's like, okay, dude, you want to do one more set? And he always asked me, it's like a trick, you know? He's like, do you want to do one more set? And I always say yes. You know, because I did want to do one more, whether I could do it or not. I'm like, yeah, you know, let's do one more. And then he'll be like, yeah, I was going to make you do it anyway. You know, whether you said yes or not. I'm like, you stinking. Like, you know, and so, but I would always do it, you know. And I'd come home and you know, Boomy's like, how was that? I'm always like dead. You know, I'm like sweating like crazy. You know, how did I know that it meant something to me? Because I would go twice a week, every week, you know, and I would suffer through that training. And I remember I met this guy there. It was like my like fourth month or something. I met this guy there. And we had gotten our surgeries at about the same time. And I was doing like these like step things. And I was throwing up these like medicine balls and like doing this shuttle jump thing. And this guy was doing literally like what I was doing in like the first month. You know, he was like doing nothing. And he's like, man, like, you look, like, good. Like, how many months are you at? Or, like, when did you get your surgery? I was like, 4 months ago. And he's like, that's when I got my surgery, right? And then I talked to him, like, oh, you know, do you come a lot to the, to, like, rehab? And he was like, no. You know, he's like, I don't really think it works. You know, I come, like, once a month. You know, I'm like, once a month? You're not going to get better coming once a month, you know? And he's like, what about you? I'm like, I come, like, two or three times a week. And so that's kind of like the difference, right? That's how you know. How do you know if your faith in God, if you actually want to live missionally? It's the vindication of your faith for you, right? When you are willingly able to suffer for the kingdom. See, if you actually live for God's kingdom, if you actually care about the glory of God, you're going to suffer some way, shape, or form. You're going to suffer financially. You're going to give to people. You're going to give to the church. You're going to give to mission. And you are not going to do so in a way that causes you to not suffer. If you actually care about it, you're going to do it in a way that causes you to suffer. You're going to do it in a way that causes you to have to give up things for the sake of other people, for the sake of the good of other people. You are going to willingly walk into persecution, the persecution that comes from. See, because you don't have to face persecution, especially in this country, you don't have to face persecution unless you give people a reason. And if you really don't want to give people a reason, all you have to do is just live a Christian life without bothering anybody else. If you just never share the gospel, if you just never tell other people about your faith, you won't be persecuted. If you do, then you will be persecuted. Right? In some way, people are going to think either, you know, you're a prude, right? Because you don't do certain things, or you're boring. Or people are going to think that you're ignorant. They're going to think, like, you're uneducated. You don't know things. How can you believe in the Bible? Right? Or they're going to think, now, at the, you know, they're going to think you're a hypocrite or judgmental because you're part of the church. And at the highest level, some people will hate you. Some people will be physically persecuted. I don't know if that's ever going to happen in this country in our lifetime, but there are countries in the world where that happens. And my prayer for some of us in this room is that we would go to those countries to be persecuted for Jesus. But when, so this is the important part, right? When we actually are willing to go into that suffering, here's what you find. When you're actually willing to suffer for the kingdom of God, all those idols, all those other things that seem so important in your life, right? Like, oh, I really want, if I don't get this job, if I don't end up with this person or somebody, you know, if I have to be single for the next 5 years, for the next 10 years, for the rest of my life, right? And that's like a real fear for some people, right? If I was willing to give that up, you know, when you put that on the altar of your heart, you say, okay, I'm willing to give this up. I'm going to suffer in this way. I'm going to suffer loneliness for Jesus. When you put that up, you know what happens to your idols? They lose their legs, right? The legs are cut out from under your idols because all of a sudden, all the things that seem so important to you, they're not so important anymore. They lose their power. They lose their hold over you. They lose their appeal to you. See, when I walk into suffering willingly for the kingdom of God, and then I come out of it alive, I come out of it better than I went into it. You know what's crazy is that a lot of missionaries and a lot of people who go to other countries and are persecuted, they come back here to America, and then do you know what they say? They say, I miss the time that I was suffering. I miss the time that I was being persecuted in China. You know, I miss the time that I was being persecuted in Indonesia, because at that time, I was so desperate for God. He was my everything. All of my idols were gone because all I had was God. And every time I stood up for him, he delivered me. Every time I put my faith in him, he delivered me. He gave me tenfold what I gave him. So when you're willing to suffer for Jesus, you discover that there's a treasure in Jesus that is so much better than all of this other stuff that we're investing in. And then the next time it comes, you know, right? It's like, I know the last time I put my trust in this thing, it failed me. And the last time I put my trust in Jesus, he delivered me. He was there for me. In fact, in my suffering, I was so much happier than I am now in my comfort. We don't suffer because God wants too much from us. We suffer because we want too little from God. There is a treasure. There is a treasure in Jesus. It's greater than any trinket. It's better than any purchase. It's better than a car or a home or a trip or a vacation or a spouse or a child. And every time we willingly walk into suffering, we experience a glimpse of that greater, more precious, incomparable treasure. And all of life, even in suffering, will be for God's glory, and your joy will be ever increasing until the return of Jesus, when the suffering will end. But your joy will continue to increase forever. That's God's promise. You know, let's trust in that. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much that you were willing to walk into the ultimate suffering for our sake. Jesus, we thank you so much that you chose, in fact, God, that it was for the joy set before you that you took on the cross, scorning its shame. We thank you so much, Jesus, that we have new life because of your death and resurrection. God, would you give us courage? Would you give us faith? God, not just to talk about the power of confession, God, not just to talk about the power of missional living. But would you give us the willingness and the boldness to even walk into suffering, following your example, so that our faith in you might be strengthened and our joy in you might be deepened and our delight in you might become everything. God, that our passion for your glory, that in seeking that we would find such a more powerful, a more prevalent, a more wonderful treasure, God. That when we would declare your praises, God, it wouldn't be like pulling teeth, God. It wouldn't be like us trying to convince ourselves of something, God, but that it would flow out of a heart that is utterly grateful, that is utterly filled with joy, God, for a debt that we could never repay, but that we would gladly try to. Thank you so much, Jesus, that no matter where we are today, we can find the grace, we can find the forgiveness, we can find our hope and our joy in you. We love you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.